Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture passage today is Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 20, and that's on page 802 in your Bible, or in your pew Bible if you want to read along. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But in everything exposed by the light, becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Great to have you here today. Thanks for braving the cold and making it out here to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those of you who are joining us on live stream, we want to welcome you as well. Today is our last message in our focus season called You Are. And this is a message that is for the church, for believers. You know, if you're here or if you're watching and you're not a believer, it might be useful for you to hear, but this message is not really for you because I am primarily talking to people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Now, over the last 6 weeks, we have been exploring what God says about us, trying to build a solid foundation for our identity. And so far, we have explored four truths from Scripture. The first one, we said, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So in other words, if you are a human, you have a purpose. What Genesis or what theologians call the creation mandate, to use our power and our gifts to help the world flourish and to reflect the glory of God in the world. That is your purpose as a human being. You are God's handiwork. Second, we learned that you are dust. Now, on the surface, this sounds really discouraging, but it's actually not so discouraging. It actually just means that as a human being, we have a limited amount of time and power and control in life. And like I said, it's not as depressing as it sounds. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can gain a great deal of wisdom from embracing the limits that we have. We can work for good in the world without feeling like we need to fix all of the world's problems. The third thing that we looked at from Scripture was that you are not your own. You are not your own. Okay, like a child belongs to their parent, you belong to God. And of course, this is a hard one for us individualistic Westerners to swallow because it means that we can't live just for our own comfort and our own advantage in life, but we have to submit ourselves to God and to the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, these are all ones. Pastor Abby last week said that you are not complete. And she focused on the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And I think one of the main points of this one is that we should not get discouraged if we are not as far along in our faith, foundations for how we should think about ourselves as humans. But like I said, today's truth is not necessarily for every single human. It's for followers of Jesus. You see, we have, as followers of Jesus, different expectations placed on us than the people of the world. And so one thing is it's not our job to judge people in the world according to Jesus' standards, as if We want, as if they have to follow Jesus' standards. That's not something that they signed up for. But when we commit ourselves to Christ, then we do sign up for a different way of life. And that way of life is what we're going to be talking about today. And so, for instance, if we look in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, a lot of people believe that this is just good general moral teaching for all of humanity. And in one sense, it's true. I mean, I think the world would be a better place if nobody harbored lust, if nobody hated anyone else, if they kept their word, and if they loved their enemy. All of that is very true. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was not teaching everyone. He was teaching only his followers. And this is what he said to his followers. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In other words, as followers of Jesus, we are light to the world around us. All right? Now, we're talking about identity here. Okay? We're not just talking about behavior. It's something that goes very much deeper. When you come to Christ, you become light in the world. A few years ago, actually many years ago, Nike made a commercial with the NBA star Charles Barkley. Have anybody heard of Charles Barkley before? Okay, well, if you know anything about Charles Barkley, he was kind of a bad boy, both on and off the court, got into a lot of trouble with things that he said, and he did, and so Nike decided they were going to start a marketing campaign, and it went kind of like this.
"I am not a role model. I'm not paid to be a role model. I am paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids."
Now, I get the point. In a sense, he's right. Yes, in an ideal world, kids would not look up to basketball players as a model for how they live. But the reality is, they do. They absolutely do. Kids are naturally going to emulate people who have a large platform. They're going to have influence, and he might not have liked that, but it is just what it is. Charles Barkley was a role model, and not a very good one. Well, it's the same way with followers of Jesus, okay? Jesus doesn't say, "Well, if you want, you should really shine your light. It would be better if you did, but you don't have to because you're not really light only if you want to be." No, he says you are the light of the world. Just by virtue of being a follower of Jesus, just by taking on that claim, you are light in the world. By virtue of belonging to him, you are by very nature the light of the world. And because you are the light of the world, we must now live into that identity by letting our light shine for others to see. Now, in the passage that we read earlier today, the Apostle Paul kind of unpacks this theme a little bit more. And so we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to focus on one little section there in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul begins this section by reminding the church in Ephesus that they were once brought out of darkness into light. They were once darkness, and now they are light. And so the question is, well, what does he mean by that? Okay, well, in the Bible, light generally symbolizes two different things. The first one is to see the world as it really is. Okay, to see the light is to have clarity, to have good judgment. The light enables us to be able to see God and ourselves and the world more clearly. And so things that were hidden in darkness, if we want to see them, we have to bring them into the light. And one of the things that we find in Scripture is that light brings hope. Think about John chapter 1, for instance. Okay, in the same way, in the Bible, light clears the fog of falsehood and exposes the truth. Okay, so that's one thing that light symbolizes in the Bible. But the second thing that light symbolizes is right living. or what we might call righteousness. And these two themes actually are related, and we see them kind of blending together when we go to John chapter 3. And this is what John writes. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And so you can see the interplay between those two things, between truth and righteousness. Now, when we sin, we generally don't do it out there for other people to see. You know, when we sin, we tend to try to hide it. We do it under the cover of darkness. And this is why something like confession is such an important discipline for Christians, why we need to put it into practice. Because confession takes what was once covered in darkness and exposes it to the light, where we can receive forgiveness and healing. And only when we do that can we move forward in righteousness. And so reflecting on our journey then, Paul says this. He says, "You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Now, one thing you should know is that Paul uses the plural for you here. In other words, he's saying you all together are light in the Lord. And the reason he does that is because Paul knows that none of us does this alone. He knows that wherever you set up camp or whatever or whoever you allow to influence you, that is what you become. So it's very much a communal sort of thing. If you spend your life living with those in darkness, then you will become darkness. But if you walk with the people of the light, then you become light. And of course, we'll see that more at the end of the passage about what it looks after we talk about what it looks like to walk in the light. But for now, suffice it to say that in order to keep our light shining, we need to make sure that we are walking with the people of the light. All right, so before we get into that, I want to explore just this little part here of what Paul talks about. What he says is the fruit of the light, or the fruit of walking in the light. And we see it here in verse 9. Some translations have it in parentheses there, okay? But it's a portion that he adds there to show us, here's what it looks like to walk in the light. Here it is. He says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Okay, these are three one-word descriptions of the fruit that grows as a result of the light. And so what I want to do is I want to spend most of our time today exploring what he means by these three words, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, the first word is goodness. And the Greek word is sometimes translated as kindness, sometimes translated as generosity. It primarily has to do with our posture toward other people, especially toward vulnerable people. And there are a few ideas that go into this idea of goodness. Okay, for one, it carries the idea of kindness. Now, kindness is not the same thing as niceness. Okay, niceness can sometimes be a strategy to avoid conflict. Okay, you put on a good face and you pretend everything is okay, even when it's not. And of course, niceness is better than being mean. Okay, but it's not the same thing as kindness, at least not the way the Bible defines it. Because kindness is the ability to treat people with dignity and respect even when they are acting wrongly or badly. For instance, in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. In other words, it's his willingness to delay judgment that gives us the opportunity for life change. And of course, this character trait of kindness is something that is sorely needed today in our day of retribution. Another thing that goodness entails is what we might call generosity. Okay, now this passage lists greed as one of the besetting sins of people who live in the dark. And so one commentator wrote that generosity, or actually goodness, is the opposite of greed. Because greedy people want to keep gifts for themselves. They're actually really big on meritocracy. Okay, their mindset is, if I earned it, then I should be able to keep it. Okay, and that's there is some truth in the fact that working and all of that, earning things, is, you know, gives us or reflects the dignity of being image bearers. And so we don't want to dismiss that completely. But biblically speaking, Meritocracy is not the way of goodness. See, most often when the Bible talks about doing good, there's a heavy emphasis on practicing acts of financial and material giving. So when they talk about he did good to the people who were there, they're actually talking about financial giving generally. Okay? So it means kindness, it means generosity. And then the third thing that goodness entails is ministries of mercy and justice. Okay, now, ministries of mercy have especially to do with care for the vulnerable. And so in the Old Testament, this included what what Bible scholars call the quartet of the vulnerable: the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. And what all of these had in common is that they were in a place in society where they had to rely on the kindness of other people in order to survive. But mercy and what we call justice also go hand in hand. Okay, because justice means treating people fairly regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done or what social group they belong to. And when we do this, we acknowledge their inherent dignity as people who are made in the image of God. Okay, now, I know that there are some people who get on high alert when we start talking about justice. The word justice is thrown around a lot, and of course, this is kind of at the heart of the feud of the modern-day culture war. The feud over social justice in our society, right? In fact, it's probably right now the defining issue of our culture wars. But whatever you think about how either side has handled modern social justice, justice itself is a biblical idea. In fact, it's a biblical mandate and something that Christians ought to care about. And so ministries of mercy care for people who get caught in the gears of society, okay? And so we show mercy to people when we meet the physical, spiritual, economic, and social needs. And that's why the church starts organizations like Immigrant Connection, because it's a way that we can get involved in the lives of vulnerable people. Okay, other churches show mercy by starting food shelves or addiction recovery programs or job programs or things like that. And all of these are part of what Paul is talking about when he talks about goodness. Okay, now justice means to work to promote a society that treats people fairly, one that doesn't increase inequality and suffering for the vulnerable. And so, for instance, we see in Deuteronomy 16, 19, and there's more of these all over especially the Old Testament, where, you know, this is one of the laws. It says, "You shall not show partiality and shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous." Okay? Now, our justice will never be perfect in this life, and we won't always agree on the best way to accomplish justice, but it is something that's always worth pursuing in our world. And this requires more than just me giving money personally to people standing on the street corner holding a sign. Okay, it means building and supporting organizations and institutions that elevate people and help them become self-sufficient. This is all part of what Paul means when he talks about goodness. Kindness, generosity, and acts of mercy and justice are all part of the fruit of walking in the light. And so as we do these things, we show ourselves to be light to the world. Unfortunately, too often Christians complain a lot and get involved too little, okay? But Paul echoes Jesus when he tells us how to be light in the world, where he says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So our light shines through goodness. The second fruit that Paul mentions here is what we call righteousness. Now, what I said about goodness plays really well in our society today, especially among progressives, okay, both secular and Christian. Care for the poor, yes. Promoting justice, absolutely. Personal righteousness, not as much. Controlling your desires, not so much. It's old-fashioned and repressive. And yet, according to the Bible, righteousness is a core Christian trait, and so we would be wise not to ignore it. Now, there is some overlap between goodness and righteousness. Okay, righteousness actually speaks more to what's happening inside of us. But you can't say, actually, someone is righteous if they treat people unfairly or if they exploit the poor. On the other hand, you can do a lot of really good things for poor people and still not live righteously. Okay? So they're not exactly the same. See, righteousness means, first and foremost, that things are right between you and God and you and your neighbor. Now, for many of you who are longtime believers, I know what it oftentimes feels like to hear these words, getting right with God. You know, when we hear these words, getting right with God, we sometimes get anxious because we feel like we have to get our stuff together before God will accept us. Now, of course, God does want us to deal with our sin. He wants to deal with those things that are inside of us. But before we can do that, the thing that we have to recognize is that through Jesus, we are already right with God. Through Jesus, we are already righteous. God has already accepted you. And so Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ dying for us is the way that he shows that he accepts us, right? But God doesn't accept us just so we can continue to sin. You see, sin actually renders us unable to be able to know and love God or to know and love our neighbor. We get so caught up in our worldly desires sometimes that it almost numbs our desire for more of God. And when we get stuck in habitual sin, sometimes it's hard for us even to want a relationship with God. And so God accepts us first and assures us of his love so we can be secure in our relationship with him. And it's from that secure connection with God that we can stop hiding in the darkness that we have believed for so long would protect us. Only when we are secure in Christ can we allow God to weed out what prevents us from knowing and loving him. And so then the next question is well, what does that look like? What does righteousness look like? Let me mention three traits of righteousness. Okay? For one, I think it looks like humility. Okay, starting with humility before God. And of course, this means, you know, we all have this desire to be in charge of our lives. We think we know best. Sometimes we would never say it out loud, but sometimes we think we even know better than God. But humility happens when we recognize our rightful place before God. It's in humility that we let go of our need to be right, that we let go of our need to be the center of attention, that we let go of the need to expect other people to meet our needs in life. And so in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul instructs believers, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Okay? This is the heart of righteousness. And humility, it's not the same thing as low self-esteem, but it's just putting yourself in your proper place among God and other people. A righteous person isn't consumed with self, but considers the needs of others. And that's a foundation of righteousness. What else? Well, righteousness also looks like honesty and integrity. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them. Okay, a righteous person is trustworthy. Okay, when we're righteous, we say what we mean and we mean what we say. And how we act isn't a performance, and we don't say things just to curate our image. Now, coming from a recovering attention seeker myself, I know all about this struggle. Okay, it's easy for us to protect an image for other people that doesn't match what's actually going on the inside. And so I know from experience what it's like to listen to a conversation, not to really try to understand the other person, but to try to formulate a response so that I can say something that sounds really smart to them. I know what it's like to throw out humble brags so people won't see that I'm fishing for affirmation. I know what it's like to tell people what they want to hear, because I think if we tell them what we need or what they actually need, they won't like us anymore. I know what it's like to change my behavior or my opinions depending on who I happen to be with at the time. But a righteous person lives with honesty and integrity. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a jerk on the inside, you should just try to become a jerk on the outside too, right? It means that we should be willing to look inside at our ungodly attitudes and to be able to adjust not just what's on the outside, but adjust what's on the inside so it comes into alignment with what God wants, what God desires. And when we live this way, what we find is we start to become more trustworthy. And this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Don't swear oaths. Because the kind of person who needs to swear an oath for people to believe you needs to learn honesty and integrity. When we are righteous, we live consistently with God's will, no matter who we happen to be with at the time. Honesty and integrity. Righteousness also looks like self-control. Okay, here's another one that doesn't necessarily play well in our society today, in our society that encourages people to let our desires control us. Okay, righteous people recognize that not all desires are godly desires. Okay, and this is why Paul tells his followers things like, do not get drunk on wine. Or in James chapter 4, James says this about unchecked desires. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And I have to tell you, advertising and media companies are geniuses at keeping us on the hook to shape our thoughts and desires. I mean, self-control is hard enough just because we're human beings, but if we are not wise, and if we don't stay alert to it, we risk having our desires shaped in ways that do not honor God. Paul says, this is the way you used to live before Christ, undisciplined, giving in to sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscene talk. And he warns us, don't go back to that because you are people of the light. And when we develop self-control, through things like self-denial, we actually gain freedom. And the thing that we'll find is we have to apologize less, we can better maintain healthy relationships, and we can lessen the power that our desires have over us. See, righteousness is ultimately about being in right relationship with God and others. But we don't pursue righteousness just so we can say that we're good or earn God's love. We pursue it because it frees us up to be able to love God freely, to be able to love our neighbors freely. It enables us to love the people who cross our path. And that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it does mean that we have to be willing to evaluate ourselves honestly, to admit when we fall short, and to take steps to repair what we have broken. So, goodness, righteousness, and finally, fruit of the light is truth. Now, in this case, truth is not just a cold proposition that our mind happens to agree with. Okay? He's talking about moral truth. And so, you know, he takes us back to like Psalm chapter 1 that captures, I think, what Paul means here, where it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. See, as people of the light, we have to ground ourselves in the truth. Okay, but notice that grounding ourselves in truth comes in two ways. Okay? The first, for the psalmist here, he says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. And this is something that can happen just on our own. Okay? We can sit down with a quiet time and sinking ourselves deep into God's word, into the living waters. Okay? But I want you to also notice something else here that I hinted at previously. You see, it doesn't just matter what we spend our time doing. Who or what we allow to influence us matters. I'm a firm believer, actually, that faith is more caught than it is taught. Teaching is good, modeling is better. And so the question is then, for all of us to answer, is what are our sources of truth? Where do we go for truth? And that matters, because the people that we allow to occupy our minds will influence how we think about the world. And this is especially true in our digital age of podcasts and YouTube and other social media, okay? Now, not all of that content is bad. In fact, there's a lot of really great content out there on all of those platforms. But if we are not careful, we risk getting caught up in the vibe rather than in actual truth. And we start to believe that what's really important is what everyone out there is talking about right now. Like I said, there is some valuable content there, but these mass media are so impersonal that it's really hard to know what is true because we never actually see it play out in their lives. We only see what's in front of the camera. But the way we learn truth as believers, we primarily learn truth locally, with our family, in our marriages, with our children, with our friends, in our church. You see, our personal relationships are the proving ground of the most important kind of truth, the kind of truth that is lived out. And that's why at the end of the passage, the Apostle Paul shows us where people of the light learn to practice truth. Look at verse 18. He says, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We learn truth from the worshiping community. Now, we are called to go out into the world. But after we do that, we always come back to the people of the light, where we recharge and we remind ourselves of goodness and righteousness and truth. And we see it lived out among the people around us within the body of Christ. See, ultimately, who you are is not limited to just you. Yes, you do have unique gifts and abilities and interests, but ultimately our individual identity is incomplete outside of community. When we gather together and when we speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, we are reminded of who we are. And it's from that foundation that we live out goodness, righteousness, and truth to the people around us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it gives us. We thank you for just all of the ways that it teaches us to be light in the world. And as we go about our days and we live into our identity in Christ, God, I pray that you would continue to remind us of the things that we have learned. I pray that you would continue to remind us, first and foremost, that we are your handiwork, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which you had given us in advance to do. Pray that you would remind us that we are also dust, that we have limited time and abilities and scope and all of that. But God, I pray that would gain us a heart of wisdom. I pray that you would continually remind us that we are not our own, but we belong to you and we belong to each other. I pray that you would remind us that we are not complete, that you are still working on us, and so we should not be discouraged with where we are. And then finally, God, I pray that you would continually remind us that we are light, that we reflect your light, that we are the people of the light, that when people look at us, they're better able to see you. And that's what we want. We want to live for your glory. And so make us the kind of people who do just that. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast at waitparkchurch.org.